The verse that I want us to look at this evening is found there in chapter 38 and the verse number 1. And it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." In other words, Isaiah the prophet came to this king, and he said, "I've got a message from God for you. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Now, whenever you read the Word of God and study the Scriptures, you'll find that the study of the history of Judah, there was a king Uzziah and there was a king Jotham, and both of them had brought Judah into a time of prosperity, a time of blessing, where God had blessed the nation through their leadership. But these two kings were followed by another king. His name was Ahaz. And the sad reality concerning Ahaz was that he was a king that did abominable things. In other words, he did evil things in the sight of the Lord. And through his reign, we find that the Word of God says in 2 Chronicles 28:19, that because of Ahaz, the Lord brought Judah low. In other words, the Lord brought the nation down under the rulership and under the kingship of Ahaz. You see, it was under his rule and the rule of Ahaz that the worship of God had ceased. The sanctuary had ceased worshiping the Lord. And instead of worshiping Jehovah God, they were worshiping Baal, false gods. Idolatry had abounded in the nation. And because of this, we find that indeed, that God's judgment came upon Judah, and God's judgment came upon the land. And as the scripture says, God brought Judah low. But of course, like every other man, Ahaz the king came to the end of his days. Because every one of us, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And therefore, no matter how many years we have, I have a cousin, I was telling a friend here in the city this evening, I have a cousin of mine on the 4th of April of this past year. She was 100 years of age. She was 87 years of age, and she said after working 86, she says, "I think I've worked long enough. And it's time for me to sort of rest." She was a postmistress. She had to have a post. She had a post office, and to keep the post office on, because you know all things changed in recent years, and so she had to do her computer studies at 80, and she passed her computer studies to keep the post office on at 80 years of age, and she had a hip operation at 85. I went in to see her in the hospital. I said, "Annie, how are you?" She says, "The best week's holiday I had in my life." And my, that was attitude. That's the kind of an attitude. My, you see people, and they're 50, and they're running around, and they're grumpy, and they're grumbling, and they're moaning, they're groaning, and all the rest of it. She says, "The best week's holiday in my life." She says, "Hi, Annie, to tell you the truth, if I was looking for a holiday, it wouldn't be Musgrave Hospital, and it wouldn't be hip operation either." But there she was, as bright as a bee. And she's 100 years of age. But my friend, let me tell you this. Annie's 100. But I can tell you the day'll come when Annie, just the same as everybody else, has got to go. And so we find here that Ahaz was a king. Yes, he had great power. He led the nation away from God. He brought the nation low, the nation of Judah. He brought it low because of his Baal worship, which abounded under his kingship. But there came the day that Ahaz had got to die. And God raised up another king. His name was Hezekiah. And you'll find there he's mentioned in verse those days Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah came to the throne. He was 25 years of age whenever he came to the throne and became the king of Judah. He reigned in Judah for 29 years. And the Bible tells us, if you study Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And once again, God is bringing this nation back to himself. And in the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord that had been closed under wicked King Ahaz, and he repaired the altars there. And what happened in Judah was, it was a time of revival blessing. God's blessing came upon the nation again, and God poured out of his spirit upon that land, and the idols were thrown down, and the groves were thrown down, and the false altars were cast aside. And you know, all that he did, it says he did with all his heart, and he prospered. My, what a testimony. What a testimony. All that he did with all his heart, and he prospered. Not only did he start well, but thank God he continued well. And he was able to say like Paul, yes, I'm fighting a good fight, and I'm finishing my course. You know, everything was moving well. The nation was blessed. 29 years he was upon the throne of Judah. And everything was blessed in the land, and the nation was turned back to God. And then one day, something happened in Hezekiah's life. Sickness. You know, my friend, it happens to each and every one of us. You know, it's amazing how that life can change just in a very few moments of time. People who are strong, people who are healthy, and just in a moment of time, and just like that, it can all change. My, you get up in the morning, you pull back the clothes, and my, that's what you've always done, right up to this very present morning. You just threw those clothes back. Maybe you didn't really want to get out of bed, but you realized you had to. And so you got bed, and you got down, and you made your breakfast, and you sat down at the table, and my, you had put on your clothes, and my, you went out into another day. You see, you've always done that until someday that all changes. And friend, you go to pull the clothes back and you're not able to do it anymore. You go to pull your legs out onto the floor and the bed, out of the bed and onto the floor to walk away. But you're not able to do it anymore. And you say, what's happened to me? Shouldn't be like this. Then why shouldn't it be like that? Why shouldn't it be you and not somebody else? Because many others have experienced sickness upon their frame that once were healthy too. And that what happened to a king. Yes, he was a king, but the Bible says he was sick. And the word of God goes further, because it says there in verse 1, he was sick unto death. In other words, he was very ill. He wasn't getting better. Well, as a king, you can imagine he got the best of the doctors. But friend, let me tell you this, the best of the doctors, there comes a time that they can do no more. And that was true for the king. This young man, yes, he was a young man at 54 years of age now, and sickness comes into his life. And then God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and God says to Isaiah, I want you to go, and I want you to go into the presence of the king, and I want you to tell this message to the king. Thus saith the Lord. There's a message from God for you, King Hezekiah. And so God's servant goes into the presence of the king. Friend, let me tell you this. Isaiah knew that King Hezekiah was a good and godly man. And I'm sure he wondered why. Why was God going to take him away? Why was God going to cut him off at such a young age? You see, when death comes and takes our loved ones away, we don't understand why. We can't always understand the reason why, friend, that somehow everything's grand and everything's good, and then suddenly everything changes. And God's servant goes into the presence of the king, no doubt heavy-hearted. And he says, King, I have a word from God for you. You know, godly Hezekiah, I'm sure, was interested when he heard that. Because this was going to cheer him up. He had a word from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. What is it, Isaiah? What has God got to say to me? You remember, I've pulled down the altars of Baal. I've destroyed the groves. I've taken the false altars away. I've removed the idols. I opened the sanctuary again. I did that which is right in God's sight. And you now say there's a word from God. What is it, Isaiah? And Isaiah says, O King, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Friend, it wasn't the doctor was telling him that, it was God. In other words, God was serving him his notice to go. God was saying to this man, let me tell you, at 54 years of age, Hezekiah, you've done the work, yes, it was right to do, but it's time to go. It's time to go. And the God has served the notice to quit, the call to eternity. See, when the king heard that, just like many another person, friend, whenever you walk into the surgery and the doctor tells you that news, perhaps a loved one, and you're sitting there, you don't feel like laughing. Well, that neither did Hezekiah. He was a king, but he was just a man. And the word of God says in verse number 2, it says, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And it says this, Hezekiah wept sore. You say, well, why did he not want to go, friend? Let me tell you this. Let's be quite honest. God has set something in each and every one of us that you fight the best you can for life. And the king was just the same. He wanted to stay. Perhaps he thought about the nation. What would happen to his nation? Yes, God had brought the nation low through King Hezekiah. And now God put him in the place of authority and power. And he had done this for God, and he loved his nation. And God had prospered him. And what he did for God, he did with all his heart. And he wanted to see the nation go on and prosper. He was fearful of what happened whenever he would die. Whatever the reason was, friend, he turned his face to the wall, and it says he wept sore, and he cried unto God. It's interesting. God looked down upon that king. God spoke to Isaiah the prophet, and he said, Isaiah, I've seen Hezekiah's tears, and I've heard his prayer. He says, tell him I've given him 15 more years. He's the only man in the scriptures, friend, that knew how long he had to live. 15 years before he died. And God says, I've heard your prayer. And God says, I've seen your tears. And God says, I'm going to add unto thy days, verse 5, 15 years. 15 years passed, friend. And then he died. I remember when I was a young lad, my mother used to tell me about my godly grandparents. You see, I never saw any grandparent. Never looked into the face of a grandmother, grandfather. Never sat on a grandparent's knee. They were all gone before I was born. My mother used to tell me about my father's father, my godly grandfather, William McCrae, just called, but I was called after him. She told me that one night he was in bed, and he was an old man. And an angel appeared at the bottom of his bed that night, he said in the morning. And that God told him, through that angel of the Lord, that God was going to take one of his young sons, and that he would die, and God would give him 7 more years. My grandfather got up in the morning, and after some time, he talked to the family, and he told them what God had sent him. Now, God didn't say which of the sons it was, but God said he was going to take one of the sons, and God would give him 7 more years. Oh, that son was my Uncle John. I never saw him either. Uncle John was healthy and well, but one day he was on horseback and he fell off his horse and he broke his neck. And my Uncle John died. Uncle John loved the Lord too, and before he died he said these words. He said, there is a happy land far, far away, but it's not far away from me now. And the Lord called him home. 7 years passed after that, and my grandfather was sitting in the living room of the house where my mom and dad lived, because dad's parents lived with my dad and mom. And my father called my dad in this afternoon. He was out putting in a field of turnips. My grandfather called him in and he said, "Bob, I want you to hurry up and finish the field, for I can hear the shepherd calling." My father finished the field, and the shepherd called, and my granddad went home to be with Jesus. I've often thought, you know, that old generation walked close to the Lord, didn't they? They walked very close to the Lord, those that were saved. And God spoke to them in a very wonderful way. But you see, friend, whilst God gave Hezekiah 15 more years, I want to tell you the day came when Hezekiah had to leave this world, and the message which Isaiah the prophet said to him way back 15 years before was as relevant on the day of his death. "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And I want us to think of those words, friend. And I want you to think of those words very carefully. "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." There's three simple things I want us to look at tonight. First of all, there's a sojourn beyond description. See that word "live"? Life. What a journey. And then there is a statement beyond doubt. "Thou shalt die." And then there's a solution beyond debate, friend, in the light of those words. Yes, there's life, but thou shalt die. Then it says, "Set thine house in order." In other words, in the light of you having to die, friend, and every one of us tonight will have to face the last enemy, which the Bible says, which shall be destroyed is death. In the light of it, the wise man gets ready. His house is set in order. He makes preparation for that day. It's the most certain reality that ever faces every one of us, friend. I don't know about tomorrow, but thank God tomorrow's settled and looked after, because I have my life committed to Jesus. And I want those three things. First of all, a sojourn beyond description, life. What a journey. Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, God breathed into man. Yes, God created man. God made man of the dust of the earth. And then the Bible says that God breathed. God breathed into man. And the Word of God says he became a living soul. And there is nothing more wonderful than to look on the face of a little child, friend, as a mother holds that baby in her arms for the first time, and she holds it close to her breast, and she realizes that there's a new life that God has given. Do you know what the psalmist calls it? It says, "We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made." And so we are. I'll tell you how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, friend. Listen, all the medical professions have had centuries to try to understand the human body, and they're only touching the surface. And they're the first to admit it. When you look at the little veins in the body, friend, and think of the many miles of veins that's in your body. Look at every part of your body put in its proper place. Yes, the Bible says we are fearfully, we are wonderfully made. And then the Word of God goes on to say, it's in him we live, we move, and have our being. Let me tell you, if God was to take the breath, it says God breathed into man and he became a living soul. God was to withdraw that breath, let me tell you, you'd fall like a rock. You're standing one moment, friend, God take the breath from you, and you just drop like that. You know, man, very wise, and you know, he's just the beginning of everything, the end of everything. It's amazing. Let me tell you this. They talk about man's inventions. They talk about man's machines that he has made. Let me tell you, have you ever thought, inside your breast tonight, there's something that's ticking away? And for that wee woman, Annie, I'm talking about, listen, it has been ticking for 100 years. And has never stopped. Isn't that amazing? What kind of machine works like that today? Bless me, the new machines, the washing machines and all the rest you get for your house, let me tell you, you have them for a few years and they blow up for the... They never last anymore. They used to last a lot longer, but now they're not lasting anymore. I can tell you, doesn't matter how long they last, yes, they give up. But isn't it amazing? 100 years. A little thing just beating away inside that breast, just that little thump. You see, the dead stop. Well, yeah, they'll drop. I don't know about you, friend. I think that's fearfully and wonderfully made. There's never been an invention like it. And man is smart in all his inventions and mind all his creations. Of course, let me say, I always say, my father's generation, they were the smartest of all. Look at practically every major invention that has been in their generation. All the people are doing today is modifying what they discovered. Yes, there's bigger tractors, but they didn't invent them. Look at the phone. There I'm standing, let me tell you, in Macrofelton. I phoned the other day to Johnny Daniels in Puerto Rico in the midst of the hurricane. And you know, listen, the next thing he and I were talking. And I'm in Puerto Rico and I'm the phone. Think of the aeroplane. Let me tell you, here's this thing sitting on the ground on wheels. And they start up an engine. And there's 600 people sitting on that thing. And the next thing, it takes off down the runway. And the next thing, you flew up into the air like that, it goes. And it's sailing at 36,000 feet in the air, 600 passengers. And it's going at 600 miles an hour. This generation didn't invent the airplane. No. They modified it to make it what it is today, but they didn't make the invention of how it went up. How did it go up into the air? But that's nothing like the invention and creation of God, friend. You ever looked at the countryside? Looked at God's creation? Look at all the mountains, look at all the hills, look at the little rivulets and the rivers and the oceans. Think of God's creation, friend. Listen, the Bible says in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Came to the seventh day after making man. God looked upon it all and God says, it's very good. And then it says, God rested. Life. Life with its amazing possibilities. I remember standing at the cot of my little daughter after she was born, the first of our family, and looking into that little cot and just wondering what life would hold for her. What possibilities. And then you would take the little one out in your arm, you'd hold it in your arm, and you would watch it. You know, I don't know about you folks, but you used to study their wee faces. And then you'd see them, a wee smile. I often thought, what are they thinking about? And they're only just a few days old, and this wee smile comes. And you know what people tell me? They say that's wind. Well, I say, Lord, keep them windy. If they can smile like that there, it's when they cry, that's the problem. But friend, if you stand there and you wonder, what lies before them? There's a young lad there. What lies in front of them? What's the future? Think of the possibilities, friend. In the hand of God, when a man or woman or young person yields their life to the Lord, what a difference a Lord can make. My, the word of God asks the question in the book of James, what is your life? What is it? What are you living for? Paul was able to cry out, for me to live, it's Christ. That's what I'm living for. I'm living for Jesus. When you live your life for Christ, then thank God, to die, it's gain. What possibilities, what meaning. God took Saul of Tarsus from the gutter of hate, and he made him the apostle of love to write that 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. God took David from there, looking after and tending his father's sheep, and he made him the king of Israel. God took Moses from the backside of the desert, and at 80 years of age, God took him into the very presence of great King Pharaoh to deliver a message. Thus saith God, let my people go. God took Peter, the failure who denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and God set him forth out there to stand in front of a multitude. And on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved in one day. God took Daniel, and God took him from the lion's den, friend, where man had sought to destroy him, and God made him the prime minister. And God took the demon of Gadara from the mountains, there at Gadara, sitting among the tombs, and he sent him home, a new creature in Christ Jesus. God took a day. His name was Dwight. And there out in Massachusetts, that little shoe boy. And God made him a mighty preacher. One night he heard a message preached. There's no saying what God can do with a life yielded totally to God. And that young lad stepped forth and he says, by God's grace, I'll be that man. And he yielded his life to the Lord, and hundreds of thousands of people were gloriously, wonderfully saved by God's sovereign, by God's matchless grace. Live life, life. What possibilities? If that life is yielded to the Lord. He took Tory. He took missionary Carey. He took Hudson Taylor. He took Martin Luther. He took John Calvin. He took John Knox. Go down the annals of history, friend. Just ordinary people like you and me. And God put his hand upon them. And they yielded their hearts and they yielded their lives to Christ. And they lived a life worth living. And you see in this meeting tonight, there's no saying what God could do if you would yield your life to Jesus Christ. Yes, with his possibilities. But the journey of life is not only possibilities, friend. There's life's perplexities. I'm sure like me, you've stood in the midst of life and you've wondered why. Because you see, life is not always sunshine, because there's also the valleys as well as the mountains. There's always the clouds as well as the sunshine. And there's always the afflictions. The Word of God says many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the child of God is not immune from them. And there are times we stand in the midst of the perplexities of life and wonder, God, why? Why? You know, friend, you stand there in the midst of that, remember these words, Romans chapter 8, 28. Whatever life holds for you, there are no accidents with God, friend, for his child. There are appointments. I don't know what God has appointed for me before the journey's ended or before it finishes. But this I know. That God says in Romans 8, 28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. remember a man coming to my house, travelled the whole way from Castle Derg to Macrofelt. I was a member of Parliament of Ulster at the time. He was in serious trouble. He was filled with anxiety, and we talked together for a long time. But friend, let me tell you, his problem was great. Political powers could not change his problem or difficulty. But we did share the one with the other, and I sought to help him as best I can. Then he turned to me before we were finished, and he said to me, "Mr. McRae, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible it'll all work out anyhow for good?" I says to him, "Do you know, sir, I didn't read that." "What?" says he. He says, "My minister told me that. My minister told me, sure, it'd all work out together for good." And he says, "You said that." I said, "No, I'm sorry, friend, I didn't read that. I'll tell you, but I did read a verse in the Bible. I read a verse in the Bible in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "Well, what does it say?" And I said to him, "It says, we know that all things work together." She says, "That's what I'm talking about." No, says I. "Hold on a wee minute, sir. Is that what you're talking about? Because, finish the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And my question to you, sir, is this. Are you one of them? Do you love the Lord? He bowed his head and he said to me, "Sir, my minister didn't tell me that part of it." Come on, friend, let's be honest. Don't take wee bits of verses out just to suit the occasion. Read the whole of the verse. Read it in context. Life with its puzzles. Life with its problems. Life with its perplexities. Life with its possibilities. Oh, we could go on, we haven't time. But listen, that's the journey. And you're on it tonight. You're on that journey, and so am I. We're on the road of life. God started the wee clock ticking in our breast, and God breathed into us, and we became a living soul, and we're here tonight in Londonderry Free Church. In the sovereign purpose, in the sovereign plan of God, not by accident. But it doesn't end there. "Thou shalt live." Ah, but listen. "Thou shalt die and not live." There's a statement beyond doubt. You see, the word of God tells us it is appointed unto men. Not by them, but for them. And do you know tonight, as you gather in this meeting, as I know this, I trust you do too, in the calendar of God Almighty, not only the date of your birth is recorded, but God knows the date of your death. The old man in Genesis chapter 27 gathered the family around, and he looked into the face of his loved ones, and this is what he said. Listen, he said, "Behold, I am old. And I know not the day of my death." You see, friend, it always comes down to that day. But you don't decide it. It's with God. What did Job say? Job says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away." You see, he's sovereign not only in life, but God is sovereign and death. I quoted the verse in James, and it said this: "What is your life?" Friend, can I ask you that question just now? Tell me. If you were summarizing your life, tell me, what is it? What are you living for? What are you living for? Riches? But you leave it. Job? You leave it. Popularity? It'll leave you. What is your life? And then the answer is this: what is your life? It is a vapor. It's like a vapor. Have you ever stood at a kettle, friend, and you've been boiling the kettle and you watch the steam go up and then the wee click and the kettle's off, and where does the steam go? It's away. It's gone. It's gone. Your life's just like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And this is reality I'm talking about. I'm not talking hairy, fairy stuff. I'm talking about reality. And that's facing every last one of us. Doesn't matter what you have. The more you own, the more you leave. The man was going round the road in the hearse. And by the countryside, he was well healed. And everybody wanted to know what he had left. Nobody could tell him. And then this wee man stepped forward and he says, "I know." And boy, they gathered around and like a clegg. I'm from the country, as you'll understand. Like a clegg on a cow's back. And they gathered round to hear what he left. He said, "Well, what was it?" He says, "He left all. He left it all." So will you and me. Sooner than you think. Thou shalt die. The word of God says it is appointed unto men. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. For we must needs die. It's not if you want to, friend. Listen, we must needs die and be as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up. That's life. That's death. You boy asked the question, what age will I have to be to die? Let me tell you, friend. Go to the graveyard. Read the headstones in the cemetery. See the markings of the graves. Every age. From the child to the teenager to the young man or woman to the parent to the grandparent, we all must needs die. Some of you perhaps have seen the Gaither videos. Will Gaither and the group from America that would sing around the different places, they came to Northern Ireland. Musician who played in quite a number of those videos, his name was called Anthony Berger. One of the most accomplished musicians going up and down the piano that you ever saw. The rest of us are only playing at it. It's absolutely amazing. And one night Anthony Berger and the Gaithers were out singing in one of their live concerts, as they called them, musical evenings. Anthony was 44 years of age. And they were singing this piece, "We Shall Behold Him," speaking about seeing the Saviour. And they were singing there, and he started to play, and he started to go up and down the keys there, "We shall behold him." And just all of a sudden, sitting at the piano, friend, Anthony Berger, 44 years of age, in a live concert, he just fell over the piano, a massive heart attack. And the singing stopped. Concert was over. And Anthony was gone. Let me tell you, friend, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And that's every last one of us. I may never finish the mission, except to be God's will. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Voltaire hated Christ. He hated Jesus so much, friend, he called Jesus the wretch, an atheist who mocked and blasphemed God. And then one day, Voltaire faced death. He turned to his doctor, who came into the room, and he said these words. He says, "Doctor, I'll give you all I have if you save my life for 6 months." And the doctor turned to him and he said to him, "You can't live 6 hours." And he was gone. Thou shalt die. Oh, we don't want to think about it. Don't be so morbid, preacher. I'll enter into a deal with the people of Londonderry. You stop dying, I'll stop preaching about it. The word of God says, we all must needs die. And one generation will follow after the other. My grandfather, I never saw. One day I will. And then my father's generation came. But daddy's no longer walking the fields. that he used to plow. And then my generation and my brother who followed after my father to plow those fields dropped one day getting ready for another person's funeral. He was taken to his own. And I stand in line for soon, save Christ's return, it'll be me. So what are you saying, preacher? Listen, what did Isaiah say to the king? He says, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. What does that mean? Get ready. Get ready. And I asked you a question. And I don't want you, friend, let me tell you, to dodge the column, and I don't want you to fool yourself. I want you to be honest with your own soul. If this was the night that God was to call you, if God was to say, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, tell me, where are you going to? Where will you be? If you're to drop from that seat in the congregation here, and many a man has done that in a congregation like this, and he dropped from a gospel preaching seat, and he was called out into God's eternity, tell me, where will you be? Let me tell you where. One or two places. Either in heaven with Christ, or in hell without him. And those that get to heaven will never want back. And those that go to hell will never get back. Eternity. The Queen of England, Elizabeth I, they say she had more dresses in her wardrobe than any other in all of the world. And she had the world falling at her feet. She was coming near the end of the journey, and this is what she said. All my possessions for a moment of time. But she couldn't buy it. Neither can you. And then I'll be honest before God. Maybe this is the last message you'll ever hear. Maybe this is the last message I'll ever preach. But thank God I know I'm ready to go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not when you die, friend. It's not the vehicle of death that counts. Where will you go? The rich man died a fool. Judas died a fake. Demas died a failure. The thief died forgiven. And Paul died faithful. What about you? Heaven